We're singing, the song we're singing is called Kyrie Eleison, and it's Latin, and we say Kyrie Eleison quite a lot in this song, which is means Lord have mercy, and we also say Christe Eleison, which is Christ have mercy, and it's just adapted from a text that says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. So that's where the lyrics come from, and we hope you enjoy it.
Thank you, ladies. Well, it's with great pleasure that I get to introduce my brother this afternoon. 3 years? It's been 3 years since I had the privilege of first meeting him, and he hadn't been baptized too long at that time, and wasn't in the priesthood. It wasn't long after that that he was called into God's service, and took the banner, and has been running with it. So most of you know him. So I'd ask now that you would sit back and open your hearts and your minds to the Word of God today, and say a little prayer for our brother and elder, Rich Bolt.
We're not used to this. Can everybody hear me? With the microphone? Okay. I've been walking around today, and as everybody knows, the first minute to 2 minutes that I'm up here, I'm a nervous wreck. And but I hope God's Spirit will be poured out upon me. But, and I'll wind down as soon as I get more and more started. But I want to talk about a little bit of some of the testimonies that were said today. Our brother Jay made a testimony that it always seemed like he never got what he wanted. And I think everybody in this whole room can say that. That throughout their life, when they wanted something, they didn't always get it. That's God's plan. You know, sometimes I made a comment during our Idaho reunion that sometimes I think God's up there when I say, okay, God, I want this. I need this. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. And I keep on telling myself that sometimes I can almost picture God up there laughing down at me saying, okay, Rich, you've done it your way. Now you're going to do it my way. Now you're going to do it the right way. And I just wanted to share that. You know, there's a lot of beautiful testimonies out there today that really hit home with me. Really hit home with me. But I also want to go over, I entitled my sermon today, Your God. And I can't see right now, so I got to put glasses on. But I want everybody to think about this. Have you ever sat and wondered what it would be like to know someone with so much power and authority? Know your name. Have you ever thought about that before? That here we are nothing, but yet somebody with so much power and authority took the time to know our name. What would it be like for someone to be able to change everything around you? But yet gives you the ability to make changes on your own, to make decisions on your own. What would that be like? What would it be like to know someone that is able to calm the wildest storm, but yet is gentle enough to be there in your time of need? Now, I'm sure I can speak with a lot of people. It sounds like somebody that they wouldn't mind having on their side or having with them. But here's where we need to be careful. When our brother Jay said that today, when he said, I normally didn't get the things that I wanted in my life. This, brothers and sisters, this is the time where we need to be careful with what I'm about to say, with this power and this authority that if we grasp onto it, that we have that. But we got to know where it's coming from. If you had that power and authority, you would be able to do things you never thought possible. I never thought that I'd be called into the ministry. I never thought I'd even set foot in a church. And like my brother Ken said today, 3 years ago, well, almost four, is when religion was introduced into my life. But I'm doing things that I never thought I would be able to do, especially get in front of people. With all that power and authority, you would have the strength and power to overcome any obstacle before you. I believe that. But I also believe that that can be dangerous. People would look up to you. I can tell the difference between somebody that has religion in their life and somebody that does not. I can tell the difference. I can see the difference in the kids. Just the kids. You can see the difference. You could have anything that you desire. And like I said, this is where we need to be careful. Because when we turn to that point where, yes, I've got somebody powerful on my side, I can do whatever I can or whatever I want, I'm invincible. Well, guess what? You're wrong. That power is not coming from you. It's coming from God. Do you have that power and authority over the people and their actions? Do you have the ability to change the way everything reacts around you? Do you have the ability to calm storms? Now, this is the part where it becomes dangerous. Because when you overstep that boundary and you say, well, I have that ability, you've just created a God that best suits your needs, not God's needs. You created your own God. That's where it becomes dangerous, and this is where we need to be careful. Because you're placing yourself in a path that you should not be following down. And when I prepared for this sermon, right in our house, right in our, I guess you want to call it a foyer or whatever, the entrance to the house, we have the Ten Commandments, right as you walk in the door. And when I was doing the service, or the sermon, I walked by that. And this tied into what I'm talking about here. And it's our very first commandment. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. When I read that, or when you guys read that, or if you've seen it, what does that tell you guys? That there should be no other god before God. Even if you tried to create your own personal god, saying, okay, you're going to do things the way I want to do it. Well, God's up there, and he's saying, nope, now you're going to do it my way. When you feel that you have so much power and strength to change the things and place yourself in a high pedestal, remember that commandment. That's the very first commandment. It's a very dangerous thing to try to make yourself into a god or make others into a god or change God, the real God, to something that best suits your needs. And if I'm not mistaken, I think this can fall in the lines of idolatry. Years ago, I was talking to one of our coworkers at work, and she, I don't know, the best way I can describe her is she's a very wild child. And she was the same age as me. We talked about our past and all that, and she knew that I was called into the ministry, and we started talking about, you know, the lifestyles that we'd led to the lifestyles that we have now. And we're talking, and came to heart when she said that one of the things that she didn't mind doing with her, she had a 16-year-old daughter. This was 2 years ago. She was 16, and she'd always go. My coworker would always go out and drink. Always go to bars and just hoop it up. And then she'd come home and start drinking and having a good time at home. But she caught my attention when she said that she allowed her 16-year-old daughter to drink at home with her and to get drunk with her. That stirred me wrong. I just wanted to crawl under a rock after she told me that. And she thought nothing was wrong with that. But the comment that came out of her mouth is, "My daughter adores me. My daughter looks up to me." And the very words after she said that that came out of my mouth is, "Your daughter just made you into an idol. She's worshiping you. And the path that you're leading your daughter is the wrong path." She said her daughter really looks up to her. She's developing into a young adult. She makes decisions on her own. And that's fine. But she wasn't making the right decisions. But her daughter was placing her mother like an idol, because she let her get away with everything. Now here's the part that was the easy part during our conversation. Now here's the tough part that really, to me, got under my skin. She goes to church every Sunday. Every Sunday she goes to church. Not ours. And she made that comment. She goes, "I lead a Christian life. And no matter what I do in my life, regardless of what I do, God will always love me." Now, when she told me this, I told her, half of that, what you just said, is true. Half of it. I said, "You just told me that you lead a Christian life, and no matter what you do, God will always love you." And I told her, "Yes, God will always love you, but He doesn't have to love what you're doing." I told her that she was changing God into a God that best served her needs and wants, and not the other way around. And this is all at work. This is all at work. I could have been fired for talking religion to her at work. But I wasn't going to stop. I wasn't going to stop. After that, she really got under my skin, and she told me that, I know I'm going to tug on a lot of heartstrings with this one, she told me that her minister at this church would go to bars with them, with members of his congregation, would go to a bar. He wouldn't drink, but he would go to a bar and spend time with some members of his congregation. Now, who here thinks that's right? I don't think there's any minister in here that would do that. I've heard stories with Hube. Hube said that he walked in a bar and got somebody out of the bar, and if he wouldn't get that person out of the bar, he would start preaching. And that preacher came out of the bar. But it's true. There's nobody in here, no minister in here that would do that. But here, she's setting her minister on a pedestal. She's looking up to him because here he is. He's a minister of this huge church. Huge church. It holds about 10 to 15,000 people. And here he's a minister, but yet he goes to the bars. And then she told me that her minister didn't think there was anything wrong with that at all. Right when she told me that, I knew the very reason why she was going to this church and the very reason why a lot of other people were going to this church. It was a big and beautiful church that catered to the wants of the people and not to serve God on His terms. And that's exactly what was going on. It wasn't God's church. It was a church of a man. And it packed the people in. 10 to 15,000 people every Sunday without blinking an eye. But they were lost. She said that a lot of other members of her congregation thought he was cool because he would go to the bars. He wouldn't drink, but he'd still go to the bars. And that just, it didn't bode well with me. But then I told her. I said, what you don't realize is the sin that he is creating amongst you. He's leading you down a path of destruction instead of salvation. And that's exactly what he was doing. But yes, he was packing them in. He was packing the people in. It's a big church. They dress in their fine apparel. Their pulpit's about 10 feet high. But it packs the people in. Why? It's because it's the people that created that church, not God. They went along with that attitude that they can do whatever they desire, just as long as Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, they repent of it. How many times has everybody heard that before? Well, I can do whatever I want, but Sunday I'm going to go to church and repent. Then come Monday, I'm going to go do it again. I don't know if it happens a lot in Phoenix, but it happens a lot in Idaho. Oops. Boy, this thing's bound and determined. Again, I told her, after she told me all this, and I said my piece, the conversation ended. A few months later, she quit where I worked. I don't know what she's doing now, but she was not going down the right path. And I wanted to share that with her, to let her know what was going on in that church, what that minister was doing to his people, what the people were doing to that church. They were trying to change the people, they were trying to change the church to best suit their needs, not God's. It became a church of man. In the Book of Mormon, chapter 4, it explains our ability to change God into somebody that we want Him to be. Brothers and sisters, we're going to lose that battle. If we try to change God, we are going to lose that battle. We do not have that power and never will. It's wrong to place anything or anyone before God. God is and should be number one priority over anything you do in your life. 4 years ago, I did not believe that. 4 years ago, I did whatever I wanted. I did whatever I wanted. I'm not hiding that. I met my wife, Karen, in a bar. I was drunk. I was down that path of destruction. Did I believe in God? I knew there was God. But at that time, I feel like I was probably creating my own little personal God to best suit my needs. But now, it's different. Now God is God. This is the life that He gave you. You have your own free will to do whatever you want in your life. That right there, I think, is very dangerous. It's dangerous to our soul to do whatever we want. It doesn't matter. I can do whatever we want, but as long as we come back to church and repent of it, that's not the right attitude. I got down here, change you, not God. Help out others, not only you. Be a child of God, not of man. I'd like to turn to Mormon, chapter 4, page 707 for those that are following. And I'm going to start with verse 28. Now, as I read this, I want everybody to follow, those that are following along, follow along and remember the words that I said just recently of how it's so easy for one person to change your life, whether it be good or bad. But here she mentioned one person that was changing up to 10,000 people because he was cool. But he was changing them into a path of destruction. Verse 28. Yea, behold, I say unto you, that those saints which have gone before me, which have possessed this land, shall cry. Yea, even from the dust will they cry unto the Lord. And as the Lord liveth, he will remember the covenant which he hath made with them. And he knoweth their prayers, and that they were in behalf of their brethren. And he knoweth their faith, for in his name could they remove mountains, and in his name could they cause the earth to shake, and by the power of his word did they cause prisons to tumble to the earth. Right here we see brothers that had this power. But these brothers also knew where this power was coming from. It wasn't coming from them. They knew it. Even the fiery furnace could not harm them, neither wild beasts nor poisonous serpents, because of the power of his word. And behold, their prayers were also in behalf of him, that the Lord should suffer to bring these things forth. And no one need say, they shall not come. For they surely shall, for the Lord hath spoken it. For out of the earth shall they come by the hand of the Lord, and none can stay it. And it shall come in the day when it shall be said that miracles are done away, and it shall come even as if one should speak from the dead. Now here's verse 35, is where it's going to start tying into this church that this gal went to. And it shall come in a day when the blood of saints shall cry unto the Lord because of secret combinations and the work of darkness. It shall come in a day when the power of God shall be denied and churches become defiled and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts. Yea, even in a day when leaders of churches and teachers in the pride of their hearts, even to the envying of them who belong to their churches. Right there, she was placing this minister on a pedestal. And everybody in that congregation looked up to him. Oh, he's cool. He goes to bars. Good for him. But he's also leading those people in a path of destruction. Verse 37. It shall come in a day when there shall be heard of fires and tempests and vapors of smoke in foreign lands. There shall also be heard of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places. It shall come in a day when there shall be great pollutions upon the face of the earth. There shall be murders and robbings and lyings and deceivings and whoredoms and all manners of abominations. When there shall be Many which will say, do this or do that, it mattereth not. For the Lord will uphold us such at the last day. Here we go with that one verse that ties it in. I can do whatever I want. God will always love me. But I'll still be saved. That's not true. Each and every one of us knows the work that we have to do. They know the changes that we have to do in our lives. And where does that change happen? Change right here. Right in your heart. You have to want it. And you know how you have to discern the difference between good and bad. Because we all know right outside these doors, evil lurks. We know that. And evil is itching to get control of you. And if you let it, it will. It will. Verse 40. But woe unto such, for they are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. It shall come in the day when there shall be churches built up that shall say, come unto me, and for your money you shall be forgiven of your sins. This one makes me cringe. I see it on TV. For $59.95, you can be saved. Send in your gift, and you'll be saved. Do you guys believe that? For $60, you can be saved? You can buy your way into heaven? We all know that's not true. We know that's not true. This is what I mean by the change in your heart, to know the difference. Because there's people out there in these big churches, they'll love to take your money and tell you that you're at the last day, you're going to be saved. I feel sorry for those people that fall into that trap. I really do. Verse 42. O ye wicked and perverse and stiff-necked people, why have you built up your churches unto yourselves to get gain? Why have you transfigured the holy word of God that you might bring damnation upon your souls? Behold, look ye unto the revelations of God, for behold, the time cometh at that day when all things must be fulfilled. Behold, the Lord hath shown unto me great and marvelous things concerning that which must come shortly, come at that day when these things shall come forth among you. Behold, I speak unto you as if you were present, and you are not, yet you are not. But behold, Jesus Christ hath shown you unto me, and I know your doing, and I know what ye do walk in the pride of your hearts. People that are out there to get you. In the pride of their hearts, they're out to get you. And if you let it happen, they got you. And this is when you have to grab a hold of your heart and grab a hold of your conscience, grab a hold of whatever you want to grab a hold of, and say, you know what? I'm not going to let this happen. I'm better than this. I'm going to change my life. Not for $60 to be saved, but I'm going to change my life and follow God the right way. Verse 48. And there are none save a few only, which do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts, unto the wearing of very fine apparel, unto envying and strifes, and malice, and persecutions, and all manners of iniquities. And your churches, yea, even every one, have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. There's that church that I'm talking about. People built that church to better serve their needs, not God's. And it packs them in. It packs them in. For behold, ye do love money, and your substance, and your fine apparel, and the adorning of your churches, more than you love the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. Now, every Sunday, this church gets 10 to 15,000 people. Can you imagine what kind of income that church has? They're a rich church. But the people are lost. O ye pollutions, ye hypocrites, ye teachers, which sell yourselves for that which will canker, why have you polluted the holy church of God? Why are you ashamed to take upon you the name of Christ? Why do you not think that greater is the value of an endless happiness than that misery which never dies because of the praise of the world? Why do you adorn yourselves with that which hath not life, and yet suffer the hungry and the needy and the naked and the sick and the afflicted to pass by you and notice them not? I know without a doubt that our locals help out others. That's our job. That's the local's job. That's every individual in that local's job. We help out others. Verse 55. Yea, why do you build up your secret abominations to get gain, and cause the widow should mourn before their Lord, and also orphans to mourn before the Lord, and also the blood of their fathers and their husbands to cry unto the Lord from their ground, for vengeance upon your heads? Behold, the sword of vengeance hangeth over you, and the time soon cometh that avengeth the blood of the saints upon you, for he will not suffer their cries any longer. Sounds like somebody's mad here, doesn't it? Of what's going on. And he's ready to strike. Behold, verse 57. And now I speak also concerning these who do not believe in Christ. Behold, you believe in the day of your visitation. Behold, when the Lord shall come, even on the great day when the earth shall be rolled up together as a scroll, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In that great day when you shall be brought to stand before the Lamb of God, then will you say that there is no God? Can you imagine that? Coming face to face with Him? Saying, oops, maybe I was wrong now? Or saying, there is no God? Can you imagine that? Standing right before Him? I would not want to be that person. Like, oops, I made a mistake. Now I can, I'll change now. Well, we all know that's too late. Then will you, verse 60, then will you longer deny the Christ, or can you behold the Lamb of God? Do you suppose that you shall dwell with Him under consciousness of your guilt? Do you suppose that you would be happy to dwell with that holy being when your souls are raked with consciousness of your guilt, that you have ever abused His laws? Here's the people that are led down that path of destruction. They can't discern between good and bad. They just want to follow down that path that best suits their needs. And they're not going to change it. Behold, I say unto you that you would be more miserable to dwell with the holy and just God under consciousness of your filthiness before Him than you would to dwell with the damned souls in hell. For behold, when you shall be brought to see your nakedness before God, and also the glory of God, and the holiness of Jesus Christ, it will kindle a flame of unquenchable fire upon you. O then, ye unbelieving, turn ye unto the Lord, cry mightily unto the Father in the name of Jesus, that perhaps ye may be found spotless, pure, fair, and white, having been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb at that great and last day. Again, I speak unto you who deny the revelations of God and say that they are done away, that there are no revelations, nor prophecies, nor gifts, nor healing, nor speaking with tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Behold, I say unto you that he that denieth these things knoweth not the gospel of Christ. Yea, he has not read the scriptures. If so, he does not understand them. Verse 68. That's a big one for me. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of changing. To keep it simple for me, that means God does not change. And he will not change. God didn't make a plan and say, oops, I made a mistake, let me change it now. He already knew. We have to accept that. That's what he wants us to do, is to do it his way. When our brother Jay made that comment, you know, I didn't always get everything that I wanted to go my way. It's true. I see it all the time with me. God's up there saying, okay, Rich, you did it your way. You stumbled, you fell, you went all over the place. Now you're going to do it my way. And his way is straight. Verse 69. And now if you have imagined up unto yourselves a God which doth vary, and in him there is shadow of changing, then have ye imagined up unto yourselves a God which is not a God of miracles. That one stirs me up too. In our Treasure Valley local, we've seen miracles happen in our local. We've seen miracles happen outside our parking lot at our local. Miracles still happen. They're not gone. They still happen. But behold, I will show unto you a God of miracles, even the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And it is that same God which hath created heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. Behold, I created Adam, and by Adam came the fall of man. And because of the fall of man came Jesus Christ, even the Father and the Son, and because of Jesus Christ came the redemption of man. And because of the redemption of man, which came by Jesus Christ, they are brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, this is wherein all men are redeemed, because of the death of Christ bringing to pass the resurrection, which bringeth to pass redemption from endless sleep, from which sleep all men shall be awakened by the power of God, which when the trump shall sound. And they shall come forth, both small and great, and all shall stand before his bar, being redeemed and loosed from his eternal band of death, which death is a temporal death. And then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them. I want to stop there because this is where it comes into play. Of where you want to change your heart. What path you want to follow. And there's people out there that we see this happening to, and we want to change them. We want to help them. But we just can't take a frying pan and bash it up in the back of their head and knock some sense into them. We can't do that. So we got to do it slowly. We got to do it in God's time. To continue with verse 74. And then cometh the time that he that is filthy shall be filthy still, and he that is righteous shall be righteous still. He that is happy shall be happy still, and he that is unhappy shall be unhappy still. And know, O all ye that have imagined up into yourselves a God which can do no miracles, I would ask of you, have all these things passed, of which I have spoken, Has the end come yet? Behold, I say unto you, nay. And God has not ceased to be a God of miracles. Behold, are not the things that God hath wrought marvelous in your eyes? Yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God? Who shall say that it was not a miracle? That by his word the heaven and the earth should be, and by the power of his word man was created of the dust of the earth, and by the power of his word hath miracles been wrought. And who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many mighty miracles? And there are many mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. If there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles, and yet be an unchangeable being? And behold, I say unto you, he changeth not. If so, he would cease to be God, and he ceaseth not to be God, and is a God of miracles. In closing, I want to read this to everybody. God is a jealous God. Remember to keep God first. We all love our spouses and our family dearly, but our highest love and devotion should fall upon God. As we grow up and listen to music on the radio or watch TV, we start to develop a sense of idolatry. We focus a lot of attention on to somewhat worship the big name individuals and lose our focus on the one person that we need to be focusing our attention on. And that's true. There's athletes out there, there's movie stars out there. Kids get these posters and you name it, it's out there. Where they're forgetting God. And they're placing man right in front of them. They're idolizing him. We've all fell in that path. Football stars, baseball stars. God tells us to fear him and to serve him and to remember he alone is God. There's no others. If you are going to be jealous for our God. Want him. Seek him. Rely on him. Trust in him always. Put him first in the things that you do. Because God is a jealous God. And he is your God. I just want to turn real quick to Exodus 20. And this will be my closing. Exodus 20. I'm pretty sure everybody's heard these before. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. That right there, God is telling you, don't create your own God to better serve you. He's God. There's nobody before him. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take thy name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, the manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now here's a tough one for the kids, but I'm going to say it anyway. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And with that, I'd like to close with that. To remember that there's a lot of people out there that are trying to steal you away. But they're doing it for the money. They don't care about you. They're doing it for the money. There's churches out there. There's people out there that they can talk until they got you. They're a good salesperson. They got a good sales pitch. But they don't have it here. They got it in their wallet, but they don't have it here. And I just want everybody to be careful with that. Thank you for your time.